Again, can I add my welcome to everyone this evening, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. We want to read again from Genesis chapter 3, please. The book of Genesis chapter 3. Now, we've had two questions brought to us in the hymns that we've just sung. We're going to start our reading at verse 9, and it starts with a question again. A very pertinent question, really. A question that's a question, effectively, that's been posed in the two hymns. In the first hymn we have asked, have you on the Lord believed? The end of the hymn we've just sung, who are the faithful, the chosen, the few, waiting and watching, prepared for review? Genesis 3 verse 9, the question that the Lord God asks, Adam, where art thou? And really, as we read God's word, as we think about it tonight, that's a question every one of us has to answer. Where do we stand in the sight of God as far as these things are concerned? So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. There's really two verses that I want us to concentrate our thoughts on this evening. Against that background of that question, where art thou? But verse 15. In verse 15 we have a promise from God in the light of the sin of man. And the promise from God is concerning the seed of the woman. At the end of verse 15, that seed shall bruise the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God is going to provide an answer to the question of sin. The woman who sinned, by whom sin came into the world as a result of her being deceived by the serpent, is going to be a means by which God will bring in a saviour. And so there's a promise of God in verse 15 that there is an answer to the question of sin. And then in verse 21, and to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Literally, I understand that that verse should read, the Lord God made coats of a skin and clothed them. You know, it wasn't just going to be a saviour coming. There was going to be a provision made that would cover and would deal with the sin and provide a covering so that they were fit to stand in the presence of God. And it's a picture. I would suggest on that, at this occasion, it's a picture of what the Lord Jesus would do by his death on the cross. So there's a promise, and there's a picture of the salvation that God would provide. And you know, if there's one thing that this would tell us, it's the assurance that we tonight are dealing with a God who is a saviour God. He's a just God. He's a God who must deal with sin. Adam knew very well. We read that, didn't we, right at the beginning? Having sinned, Adam knew he wasn't fit to stand in the presence of God. He hid himself from the face of the Lord God. He knew he had no way to stand. And, you know, really, as we start this tonight, that is the point that we must all come to. Where art thou? Where do we stand in relation to God? Have you ever come to that point in your experience where you've recognised that of yourself, you are not fit to stand in the presence of God? And that would be true for every person who has lived in this world, with the exception of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person from the time of Adam right through the whole history of mankind apart from the Lord, and we'll think of the reason why as we deal with that verse 15, we'll think of why he stands in contrast. But there's not a person who has ever lived who is fit to stand in the presence of God. And you know, it's vital that we come to that point, because there are many people in this world today, probably many people even in this town, who will think that they can stand in the presence of God by something that they do. It may be they will tell you about the good works, how they help people. It may be that they will tell you that, well, you know, I've not really done anything really bad. Yes, I know that there's been a few things in my life that aren't absolutely perfect, but, you know, is there really anything bad enough? I was talking with someone in the week and pointed out to him the challenge I put to another person a few years ago. I said to him, if you could find the best man and the best woman in this world and bring them together and repopulate the whole world from just those two people, the very best people that you could find in this world, it would only be a matter of a short time before this world would return to the state it's in today. Because irrespective of how good a person may be on the outside, the Bible says very clearly that within each one of us is what the Bible calls sin. And it will bring us down, and it holds us in bondage. It keeps us in its grip. And until that power of sin is broken, there's nothing that we can do to set ourselves free from the bondage of sin. There's nothing we can do to live a life that is acceptable in the sight of God. Have you ever looked at yourself in the light of God's word and recognised what God is saying when he says that. By one man sin enters into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all need the Saviour. You know, it may be perhaps, and I'm not for a moment suggesting that anybody here is guilty of any serious crimes, anything that would attract the authorities of the land, anything that would cause disdain amongst the people that we meet. But when we see ourselves in the light of a holy God, there's a big difference. And God tells us very clearly in his word that when that day of judgment comes, every one of us shall stand before God in judgment. Every one of us shall give account to God. And when that day of judgment comes, the person who is trusting in themselves to be accepted in the sight of God will find themselves standing before the throne of God, utterly speechless. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. For what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Maybe when you compare yourselves with people around you today, you might think, yes, I'm quite respectable. My friend, for every one of us, when we stand in the presence of God, we will have to recognise that there is nothing good in us. Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, chapter 7. Paul who would say, and say, I take it without any fear of contradiction, that if anybody could boast about his past life, he could boast more. He says that in Philippians chapter 3. He says there in Philippians chapter 3, he says, as far as the righteousness of the law is concerned, I was blameless. There wasn't a man in this world who could point a finger at the character of Saul of Tarsus. He'd set himself to do what he understood the word of God to teach, and no one could point a finger at him. But he said the commandment of God came to his heart, and it reached below the surface. And he wasn't now thinking of what men said and what men saw in him. He was now thinking of what God saw inside the man, not the external. And he comes and he says in Romans chapter 7, he says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. What a contrast. Men looked at him and would say, here's an upright man. Here's a good man. Here's a righteous man. Here's an upright man. Here's a man who keeps the law of God. Here's a man who does everything that God expects from him. God looks into the heart. And Paul says, when he looked into my heart and when he showed me what he saw in my heart, he says, in me is no good thing. Jeremiah puts it in a slightly different way in Jeremiah chapter 17. As the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, the Lord says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or incurably wicked. Who can know it? And what's he saying? He's saying, look, the heart is so deceitful that even the person themselves can't make a true judgment of where they stand. But he says, I know the heart I try the reins. I can test and I can put everything into a clear perspective. And the end result is that we will all, if we are in our own righteousness, our own efforts, we'll all be just like Adam when that time comes to stand before God, or be looking for somewhere to hide. And there won't be anywhere. There will be nowhere to hide. But, and here's the glorious assurance right from the beginning when sin first came into the world. God tells us very clearly in a promise and in a picture of the way in which he will deal with sin. The promise. He says the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. That world, that devil, the devil who worked to bring sin into the world, his work will be destroyed by the seed of a woman. Now, we're coming to the Christmas time. And it doesn't, I suppose one of the things, if we know the Christmas story at all, one of the things that we will understand very clearly is that the birth of the Lord Jesus was entirely different from any other birth because he had no natural father. He was born as a result of a work of God through the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He was not born of a man and woman of natural generation. And so he fulfills the picture here, the seed of the woman. You know, there's promise about seed as we go through the Bible. It's a common theme. We have it here. The seed of the woman. Genesis 13, 15, 17, 22, we have the seed of Abraham. Chapter 26, the seed of Isaac. Chapter 28 and 32, we have the seed of Jacob. And as you go through, and as you go, really, as you go through the Bible, everything flows from that. And how does it flow? Well, here's the key point. It all centres in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who God would send to be the Saviour. He came of a woman. He came into this world. He came in a way that means he was identified with mankind in general. He took part of flesh and blood. He had a body that physically was the same as every one of us. But he came into the nation of Israel, and as such he came under the law of God. And he came into an area where God was recognized and God was acknowledged. And the law of God was upheld. Why? So that God could provide an answer to every challenge that could ever be brought. You know, here's the wonder of the gospel message that we have to tell. Of ourselves, we have nothing that we can bring to God. Like Adam, if God came down to us, we would hide. We would have to hide because of the shame of our failures and shortcomings. But in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the glorious assurance that God has dealt with every challenge that could ever be brought. If I had to answer to God for what I've done, there wouldn't be anything I could say. But I don't have to answer. God has sent a Saviour. Well, John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through. through him. Verse 11 reminded us that Adam had eaten the fruit that he was told he must not eat. He was told that the result of eating that fruit would be that he would come under the sentence of death. God's answer to that is to send his only begotten Son into the world so that we can be delivered from the sentence of death and so that we can have life through him. Instead of death, we can be brought into life. The power of sin broken. Why? Why? Because here is someone who was not under the sentence of death. You'll go through the Bible. Go through the New Testament. You know, the writers. Paul. He'll think about the Lord. We've said about Paul, and Paul tells us how the word of God searched out his heart and said, and he came to the conclusion in me, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But Paul looks at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looks at his inner being. And he says about him, he knew no sin. There wasn't a single sinful thought in him. There was nothing in his mind that was tainted by sin. He was utterly pure inwardly. Peter was a man of action. Again and again we go through the Gospels and into the book of Acts and we read of Peter, and Peter's always quick to act. But Peter looks at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Also, Peter, I can remember that day. I can remember that day when I denied my Lord 3 times. He says, that man. I look at my Lord, he says, he didn't. He didn't do any sin. He didn't speak out of place. He didn't even have a hint of a half-truth in anything that he said. Every word that he spoke was open to test, open to scrutiny. Everything that he did was open to scrutiny. And you couldn't find a flaw in it. And then you come to John the Apostle. And John was the one who speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That disciple who knew the heart of his Lord, who rested in the assurance of all that the Lord meant to him. And John says, you know, I looked at that blessed Lord. I looked at my beloved Lord, and what did I find? I found that in him is no sin. I could by the Spirit of God look into the innermost being of that blessed one. And there wasn't a single sin. There wasn't anything, any taint in that blessed person. He's utterly sinless. And so we have the Saviour that God has provided. But you know, if that was the end, we'd be in a lot of trouble. If you go down the street, go round the town today, you'll find people who will tell you, well, yes, I know about Jesus, and he was a good man, and he lived a good life. And, you know, I do what I can to follow his example. And I'm trusting that if I follow in his example, when the time comes, I'm going to be accepted by God. You know, that doesn't work. Because if we really follow the life of the Lord Jesus and we try to follow his example, all we'll do is to find that we slip up again and again and again. And it's not good enough just to say, well, I'm going to follow that example. Yes, it was a good example. It was a perfect example. And Peter tells us, we've quoted from 1 Peter chapter 2, Verse 22 was the verse that we quoted, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The verse before that, Peter says about the Lord Jesus, that he left us an example that we should follow his steps. But you see, the point that Peter's making is not that we get saved by following the example of the Lord Jesus. The point that Peter's making is that having put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we then follow his steps. And before we can ever follow his steps, we need the work of God in our lives. And that's why, if you go back just a few verses in 1 Peter to the end of chapter 1, Peter will speak of those who have been born again by the word of God. The truth of God, the word of God has come into their heart and taken and revealed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as an example. But verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1, before we can take Christ as our example, we need to take him as our Saviour. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that brings us to the picture of verse 21. Because yes, we've got a Saviour who's fit, and a Saviour who's able to be accepted in the presence of God, a Saviour who's able to live a life that was entirely what God wanted. But of itself, that would not save a single person. But you see, in verse 21, the Lord God made coats of a skin and clothed them. And the picture there is that an animal in that day had to die so that Adam and Eve could have a covering, so that they were fitted and didn't come under the judgment of God and be cut off from God eternally. And that brings us to what Peter was talking about. We said 1 Peter 1 verse 19, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the picture's pointing us forward to the fact that the one who is the seed of the woman, he would bruise the head of the serpent. How does he bruise the head of the serpent? We're told that very clearly in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How can we be set free? How can our sin, how can the power of sin be broken? How can Satan's hold over us be broken? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world as the seed of the woman. And he came in to lay down his life. He came in to die, to take the judgment that we should have taken. We were under the sentence of death. He died in our place so that we could have life. And he went through death and he came out of the other side. He rose again. And that was the triumph of the resurrection. He destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. John in 1 John chapter 3 will tell us he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul will tell us he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We were under the power. We were under the sentence of death because of sin. But the Saviour has come. He's gone into death. He's broken the power of death. He's broken the power of the devil. He's broken the power of sin. And he can set us free. But you see, we come back, don't we, to the challenge of the first words we sang at the beginning of the meeting. Have you on the Lord believed? We can't break the power of sin. We're not fitting ourselves to stand in the presence of God. And there's nothing that we can do in ourselves, by ourselves, to make ourselves fit to stand in the presence of God. But what we can do today is to point you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour that God promised at the beginning of time, the Saviour who came some 2,000 years ago, and the Saviour who today has promised that if any will call on him, they will be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's done the work. He's destroyed sin, death, the devil. He can set us free. The question you have to answer tonight is, are you prepared to recognise you are a sinner and that only Christ can save you? There's a promise of God that there is salvation available. There's a picture that God gives of the way in which that salvation is provided by a substitute dying in our place so that our sin can be put away. Will you take God's way? The next chapter will give us a contrast of two men. One who took God's way. The other who went his own way and came under the judgment of God. What will your choice be tonight? And as we think of that last question of the second hymn, you know, God gave this promise at the beginning of time. It was thousands of years later before the Lord came into the world. You might say, well, it's all very well singing about the coming of the Lord. Is it ever really going to happen? God doesn't work to our timetable. The God who gave a promise that the seed would come and fulfilled it thousands of years later is the same God who in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ gives a promise that he will come again. And maybe it is 2,000 years we've waited. But just as he came the first time, as he had promised, so we can be certain he will come the second time. And the question comes again. Who are the chosen, the faithful, the few, watching, waiting and watching, prepared for review, or more personally? Are you ready? Are you waiting and watching for the Saviour to come in the assurance that he's your Saviour and that he has set you free from the bondage of sin? God's salvation's available today. We don't know when the apple will pass. But tonight, in the words again of the Lord, in Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, shall we pray. Our gracious God, again we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of thy salvation. We thank thee, our God, that as soon as sin came into the world, thou didst give a promise of a Saviour who would come, thou didst show the way in which salvation would be made available. And we thank thee, while we know now the full knowledge of who the Saviour is and of what he would do, We thank thee that in the true foundation there's never been a difference. We just pray tonight that each person here might understand the need of a Saviour and understand the way in which they can be saved. We just look to thee. We seek thy help now, our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.